9. Right here, Robert, can you read Exodus 5:23? Make sure I'm not missing anything here. Exodus 5:23. David, Exodus 5:2. Matt, Exodus 5:6. Brian Mitchell, Exodus 6. If I told you 5, it's actually 6:2, 6:6.
Oh, okay.
6:4. Sorry about that. What did I give one for you, Brian?
You didn't get that.
Okay. Who was last? I confused myself.
What was last?
What did I give you?
6:2.
6:2. Okay. All right, Brian Mitchell then. 6:6. Exodus 6:6. Nathan, Exodus 6:4. Johnny, Exodus 6:8. Will, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Colby, Luke 5:5. And Sean, Exodus 6:10. Okay, we've been looking at Moses, and he had a destiny in God. We've been looking, the series is called Life of Destiny, looking at different issues that bring you into destiny and usefulness in God. Our last lesson was when things get worse, and so he does the will of God. He goes to Pharaoh, says what God says. The expectation would be that things would improve and God would help. But in fact, they got worse. Now, what we're going to read today is now a response, because the end, which we looked at the last verse of chapter 5, is Moses saying, God, wait a minute. Wait, you're not helping. And so this is now God's response. So one of the important lessons, I started looking at Moses, you're actually going to find this is all the way through, is Moses consistently had things go wrong, if you think about it, right? So the one we read last week, he announces the will of God and the people don't respond and Pharaoh makes it worse. Then we're going to read numerous instances where they are attacked or the people say, you suck and we want to go back to Egypt, and on and on and on. So in this, it actually forms a pattern, because this is how life actually works. I would love to tell you that if you live for God, everything will go smooth. That would be a lie. I would love to tell you if you respond to the call of God, everything will go smooth and successful and wonderful. That would be a lie. It will not. So one of the necessities, it's actually a skill we're going to look at today, you'll have to do it again and again and again in life, is responding to trouble. So when things don't go well, what then? What do you do? Last week we looked at the overall, the possibility that things could get worse and the immediate response. But now this is so fundamental, God is going to spend actually 13 verses. We're going to read 11 out of 13 verses of God telling Moses how you must respond when trouble comes. So responding to trouble is the lesson. Let's read Exodus 6, 1 through 11.
But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as soldiers. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you and an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, whom has brought you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into a land I swore to you to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as your possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land.
Okay.
Next verse.
That's it. Okay. Responding to trouble. Let's look, first of all, at the problem. And this is kind of a recap of last week. There will be problems in doing the will of God. You want to serve God. You want to be involved. You want to respond to the call of God. There are going to be problems. Okay. No one gets a problem-free life. We see two things that we looked at last week. Number one, circumstances get worse sometimes. I'm going to do the will of God. We would think that if I'm doing God's will, then, of course, everything would improve and get better and go fantastically. From then on, it's an upward climb all the way to heaven. That's not true. You will win in the end, but the Bible's honest about trouble. So a problem that was bad before, we looked at last week, it gets worse. That sometimes happens. God, I'm going to do your will. And then what do you get? More trouble, higher costs, more conflict, greater demonic attacks. That's the way life is. We looked last week. They had to make bricks. And so Pharaoh says, you want to do the will of God? Fine. Make the same number of bricks, but we're not supplying straw. In other words, life is harder. Circumstances get worse. And secondly, people will not respond well. So Pharaoh, what Moses needed, he needed Pharaoh to agree. God wants us to leave. You hold us in slavery. The correct answer from Pharaoh was, yes, let my people go. Yes, that's what he should have said. It's not what he said. So you're going to have times in life when you have people, you need them to agree. You need them to help, right? I need the house. I need you to lower the rent on a building. I need you to give us a permit for a building, an outreach, et cetera, et cetera. And sometimes they do not, and not only, they don't say no. They don't say it nicely. They're nasty about it. And so you're gonna face bosses, landlords, officials, city officials, government officials. That's the way it is. When I went to Johannesburg, South Africa, the first place where I had my eye on to put a church, I went into the city government to ask about renting a hall for a church, and this big fat Afrikaner, he was nasty, like, no, we do not want churches here. So I needed him to say yes, but that's the way that life is. Not only will you not have unsaved people be cooperative and help, is then sometimes God's people won't be very helpful either. Sometimes the very people you're trying to save and help, they don't respond well. They don't respond well to the message. They don't respond well to you. This is true in life, right? Is lifeguards know the people you're trying to save, they can drown you. They'll start hitting you. They'll choke you when you're trying to help them. That's kind of how people are. Did I give verse 9? Go ahead.
So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery.
Okay, so Moses preaches his best sermon. It was textual. It had 3 points. It had a clever illustration. And the people weren't having any of it. And that's kind of how life is. Okay, so that's kind of a recap of last week. Here's the point as I began to study Moses. God helps us by telling us this in advance. Okay, God is not a salesman trying to trick us. If you do the will of God, the sun will always shine. You'll be rich. People will always love you. No, Jesus, in fact, was honest with his disciples. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Right? He wasn't trying to trick anybody into doing the will of God. The story of Moses, as we follow it through, is actually a story of trouble. There's victories. You will win in the end. I'm not trying to discourage you to the point where you go get drunk instead of doing the will of God. But you will win. But I'm going to be honest with you. There will be trouble. That's just kind of how a life of destiny does involve trouble. If you don't accept that reality, it's going to mess with your head. When trouble comes, then you're going to be like, how could this be happening? Because that's life. That's the life of destiny. You will come to wrong conclusions. Pharaoh or the devil is too big. My people are the worst. I have pastors tell me that. The people I pastor, they're the worst people in the whole world. I can't do it, or God is unfair. All of those are completely incorrect. So here is why what we read, Exodus 6:11, comes out of the last verse, Exodus 5:23.
For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all.
Okay, so this is Moses. This is why God has to talk to him, because he's saying, hey, Pharaoh didn't respond. You're not helping me. So it's clear this probably was an emotional conversation with God. And so that's life. Okay, let's look at the answer. You are going to have problems with circumstances and people. So you make mistakes if you don't respond correctly to trouble. So you can get, let's look at some wrong possible options. Number one, you could get discouraged and quit. That's Elisha. He runs away in the desert, takes a nap under a tree and says, God, you might as well kill me. I quit. That's what Elijah was doing. I have a typo here. You can get angry at people. This is where Moses winds up ultimately, striking the rock. You rebels. He's having a fit over the response of people. You can stop doing right. You don't quit completely. You just stop doing the will of God. Asa, after God did a great victory, then in the next time that they are attacked by enemies, he thinks that's unfair after all that he's done for God. So he hires mercenaries instead of trusting God. So I'm not going to do right anymore. I'm still here, but I'm not doing right. Or what's happening in Moses, you can get mad at God. God, you're not fair. I'm doing the will of God. You are not helping. But if you do any of those, if you take any of those options, people aren't going to be helped. The enemy is not going to be defeated. God is not going to be pleased with you. Okay, so then all that we read is God giving the answer. And you're going to have to learn this lesson again and again and again. What is the answer to trouble? I was just looking while he was reading the main verse. So think about this. This is now a little skill in Bible interpretation and finding revelation. So you find repeated words. So if I look at all of God's words here, so Pharaoh gets mentioned twice. The Egyptians get mentioned, I think, twice. Moses is named like three times. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they get mentioned twice. But what is repeated over and over and over again? It's God. The Lord, God, I, that's God speaking, Jehovah. Again and again and again, he names it because the answer to trouble is God. You have to know this. So God doesn't discuss how bad Pharaoh is. Yeah, you're right, that Pharaoh, man, he's a mean guy. He's terrible, he's bad. That's irrelevant to God. He doesn't discuss how fickle people are. Can you believe those people? Those, after all you did for them, you risked your life, you came here, and they don't even... He doesn't even discuss that. That's not the issue. In fact, he doesn't even discuss how weak Moses is. Like, Moses, man, you're like, you were doing good yesterday, and now you're blaming me. And what God does is he shows himself. Because that is always the answer to trouble. Look at how God shows himself. Number one, he reminds Moses of who he is. You have to know who God is. That's crucial. Verse 2.
And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord.
I am the Lord. That word Lord is Jehovah. Literally, covenant-keeping God. Promise-keeping God. The powerful God who keeps his promises. Right? God, these people are... Listen, I am the powerful God who keeps his promises, Moses. That's what you need to know. And when he revealed himself by the name Jehovah, the important thing was, it's not dependent on people. As a matter of fact, when he makes the covenant with fickle people, covenant is supposed to be with two people. You do and I'll do. But God says, I'm making the covenant. I already know that you're not going to do it. But I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? Because he says, I'm not dependent on people. I that's God. He doesn't look at life like, I can help you if you find good people. If you got bad people, can't help you, man. You should get rid of all of those and start again. Find some good ones. No, it doesn't matter. He's not dependent on circumstances. He's not looking for the good city. The good situation doesn't matter because he says, I am the powerful God and I keep my promises. Moses, you need to know who God is. You need to know who God is. Second thing is he reminds Moses of his great power. Verse 6.
Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment.
Okay, I will redeem you with, I like that, with a powerful arm. And with acts of judgment. God here is, he's able to intervene in the course of nature. The Nile River turns to blood. He can make it go dark in the middle of the day. He says, listen, I have power. You have to understand this. God is strong enough to overcome enemies. God is strong enough to help people. God is strong enough to provide what you need. I get calls sometimes. It's terrible and the prices are high and I can't. And this is this problem. And I say, but so what? Did God die? Is there an Almighty God? Do you not know where He lives? Moses, you have to understand. I'm a God who keeps my promises. I have great power. The third thing is he reminds Moses of his promises. Verse 4.
I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners.
Covenant. Covenant. That's a powerful word. This is not just like, hey, bro, can you help me tomorrow? Yeah, okay. It's not a light thing. You remember what a covenant was? It involved the killing of animals. You killed an animal, poured out its blood, you cut the animal in half, you put two pieces, you walked in the middle, and you said, may that happen to me if I ever fail to keep my word. God goes through the covenant. As a matter of fact, if you want to get deep about it, Jesus Christ is the covenant. He's the one who was cut for us in his blood. So God is saying, I don't just lightly say, yeah, I'll help you. No, he says, I swear. The God who cannot lie, I swear. Exodus 6:8.
And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord.
Okay. I love the word here. He doesn't say the land that I said I would give or that I talked about or that I even promised. He says, I swore. I keep my word. You need to understand that. So in trouble, what you have to do is you have to come back to, what did God promise me as his child? What did he swear that he would do? Or make it more personal. What things has God told you personally? Right? Promises of God, some of them are every single person. Everyone can claim them. But then there are things that God will tell you individually, very specifically. So he says, Moses, the answer is not Pharaoh, it's not people, it's not circumstances, it's not you, it is God. So therefore then, the response. If God is the answer, so what are we supposed to do with that information? Because right here is the skill you must have. This will determine your future. Number one, you must deliberately focus on God. There are many days when I could focus on problems. Right? You understand, in my job, I'm not just dealing with my personal problems. I'm not just dealing with the problems of the church, and lo, those can be many. But then I have calls all day long. They're adding problems, right? So I could focus on those and crawl into a fetal position, sucking my thumb, saying, Mama, you know, that is a possibility. Or I can do what God wants us to do, is I can focus on God. I choose to focus on God's character, his power, his promises. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Did I give that?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
David was in great danger because all the people were bitter because of their sons and daughters, and they were talking about stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God.
David found strength in the Lord his God. That's my definition of a bad day. They're having a meeting right now. All those in favor of killing David, right? This is serious. These guys are warriors too. This is not an idle threat. Right? This is not some little dude in his sister's jeans that is threatening you. But he chose to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. Okay, this is what's going on. I choose to look at God. Guys, I can't do this for you. This is a skill you have to learn. That's why we looked at last week. It seems counterintuitive, but because God loves you, that's why he lets you have problems now. Because the problems you face now, believe me, I look back now, I think of the problems that stress my head when I was a young disciple. Oh, that I only had those problems. That would be nice. So God helps you so that you learn, but I can't do it for you. David strengthened himself. No one can do that for you. If you don't choose to focus on God, there's no hope. Things will never change. Number two, you have to choose to believe God. Remember this? It was promises. I am a covenant or promise-keeping God. Then I have power to do it. And then I make specific promises. But those promises are no good. I remember years ago, I was at somebody's house, and they had a little wooden box with little printed cards, and it was called the Promise Box. You could reach in there and pull out a promise of God. Listen, having a promise box in your house won't do you any good. You've got a promise box in the Bible, on your electronic device. But having it doesn't make it real. I had the Bible that promised healing for years. I never saw anybody healed until I decided to believe. And so this is especially true. Faith is not a feeling. It's a choice to believe sometimes in spite of what's going on. Luke 5, 5.
And Simon answered and said, Master, although we worked hard through the whole night, we caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the net.
Okay. Right now, if I look at circumstances, it's not working, but at your word, you say so, so I'm going to believe you. That is a crucial skill, and you have to do that for yourself. Thirdly, we must obey God, and that is regardless of how you feel. I want to be honest with you. There are days I don't really feel like doing right. I don't always wake up leaping out of bed. Oh, boy, I get to do God's will today. But you have to do right regardless of how you feel. Verse 10 and 11. I think I only said 10, but 10 and 11.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land.
Okay, so this is how God winds up this story. I can tell you, Moses, who I am. I can tell you about my power. I can tell you about my promises. You got to choose to focus and believe, yes. But at the end of the day, go do what I told you to do. And that's a major key. You want to have destiny in God. You want to be a man of God. Do what God told you to do. So that may be as simple as go to church. Any of you ever feel like not going to church? Don't lift your hand. Don't depress me. Go pray when your heart is breaking. Listen, I've had such intense stress. I couldn't even form sentences of prayer. The only thing I could say is, God, help us. That was literally all I could pray. There was no fancy prayer. My heart was broken. God, help us. That's all I could do. But I'm going to go to prayer. If my heart is breaking, I'm going to prayer. Read your Bible. Witness. Reach out to people, even though they burned you before. So that's obedience, because this is so fundamental. Moses is going to have to do this again and again and again, because that's a life skill. That's a destiny skill, is you have to know how to respond to trouble. Okay, let's open for questions then. Do you have any questions about this? David?
This is a question about what happens later in the story of the people leaving Egypt, and they get to Mount Sinai and they do the golden calf, and God says he's going to kill the people. How do you relate that to, in this, we talked about not complaining about the people, but then in a few chapters later, God is talking about killing the people.
Well, yeah, that's a great lesson. The great lesson is, let God kill them, not you.
Okay.
No, this is true. Yesterday, I had someone he was suggesting to me the death penalty. It was like, dude, that's like, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. So, in other words, you want to kill people. So that's a lesson. And then again, of course, is what you see is sometimes those are tests. Uh-huh. Of the whole thing of God killing the people. Several times Moses steps in, God, don't kill him, blot me out of the book, and perhaps that was a test. So, but yeah, that's a powerful thing, and God can. I mean, he can do that. I've seen God remove people. I know stories of God actually killing people, but let God do it, because then you see at the time when Moses is striking the rock, God says, then that disqualifies you.
Yeah,
that's the key, right? So it's very, very important that you don't let people become your obsession, or that you don't become shocked that people will not do right, that people will say bad things about you, that people won't do what you say. So it can't be a quick thing. This is one of the problems I have to get to guys. So, rebellion, removing somebody for rebellion is a last resort.
Yeah.
You, if you think about it. So what's dangerous is if people are an obsession, they're just an irritation to you. Mm-hmm. You irritate me. You offend my pride. So I vote death penalty for everyone. That's a dangerous place. Ministry doesn't work well that way. What we have to do is work on having a redemptive heart. When I'm nice to people, I don't feel like being nice to them. And that's part of being a man is, the simple, I'll give you a clue, guys. Don't say everything that pops into your head. Right? Don't say it to your wife. Don't say it to people. Don't say it to your boss. You're going to pastor, don't say it to the people. That's very helpful because you may wake up tomorrow and feel differently. So guys who don't do well is they say everything they feel. So then their marriage never ends the cycle of conflict. Their relationships always suck. They move from job to job. And then, of course, in ministry, it doesn't go well. So, yeah.
What would the verse we're reading mention covenant a couple of times? What would covenant look like today, and then when is the appropriate time for it?
Well, first of all, the primary application is the covenant that God makes. He's referring to his covenant, right? He makes covenant with his people. So you can read about the different covenants in the Bible that he makes. They're basically God promising or swearing that he will do certain things. That is the primary application. For us, if you think about it, when you answer an altar call, you are making covenant. The altar is the place of sacrifice. That's where you made the covenants. So what you are doing when you go to the altar is you are saying, God, I agree with what you said, and I am going to do whatever was preached in the sermon. Whatever you spoke to me about, I'm going to do that. Now, but God knows you probably have done that 179 times before on the same issue. So he does factor that in. Our covenant is not, it's not as strong as God's. But that is, you are making covenant when you agree. When God told you that you're called and you said yes, you made covenant with God. I agreed. The night that God told me that I was called to preach, I made a covenant with God. I spoke it out and said, I'm called to preach and ordered my life in that way. So in essence, I made covenant with God. But really, all I was doing was agreeing with his covenant, actually. So that's the time, your question, then the time is whenever God speaks. Right?
Why does God have or allow the pressure to be so intense? Is it simply because there's no other way to get us to grow? Or he's tried other methods and we didn't respond, and so...
Well, I mean, I'm sure that there are multiple applications and reasons, but you grow by stress, unfortunately. You also lose hair by stress, as I'm testing. But, the issue is life will have stress. You say it's intense, but there's probably going to be something more intense coming. So if you are... If you're only lifting up a 2-pound weight and there's a 300-pound weight coming, you're going to be in trouble, right? So he does allow intense stress. It humbles us. It does many good things, all of which are no fun. Growth is sometimes no fun, right?
It's true. So if you're going through a season where things are pretty good, you're not facing the troubles, what are some ways that you can prepare to see? Because it's gonna happen, right?
Yeah, I think just consistency of relationship. What does people in is inconsistent men are the ones who will struggle the most, right? If you read your Bible every once in a while, if you pray inconsistently, hit or miss, then trouble will catch you and it will be more painful than it needs to be. Right. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So there's something profound. They asked my father, how do you survive after all the betrayals and troubles of the year, through the years? And my dad's response was always, I have a relationship with Jesus. You're building a reservoir constantly. That'll help you. But then also partly you live life with eyes wide open, which is why he tells us bummer stories in the Bible, because he wants it to be honest. He doesn't want to trick anybody.
house.
I got a question.
Yep.
So I think when it comes to trusting God, for me, what makes it hard is that is the doubt of it coming true. As in, I'm going through a hard situation and I get all these, you know, I get all these blocks of, man, you know, why is this happening? I'm starting to understand, okay, you have to accept things for what they are and just thank God in the good and in the bad times through every season. And so I'm just starting to learn that when before I just be like, oh, see, I was doing so good. I'm doing right. I keep on doing right. But why is this happening? So I get mad and I tend to just go like that to God, right? But then I start learning. It's like, no, just Stephen, you need to just give thanks to God regardless of the matter. And you got to continue doing right. So then when something happens, I exercise that finally. And for instance, like the truck was breaking down and I'm just like, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you. And then it happened and things, the truck started working for whatever reason and it's still working. I'm like, okay, because I literally prayed like a minute before that. And so anyways, but I think that the thing is that I just doubt that it might not come true and that God maybe still has another purpose or another decision to make for me, but it's not my decision. And it's just,
you know. Well, yeah, I don't know about it. Maybe you're overthinking the, you know, that God may have another decision. That's something simple. You need a truck. You need a way to get around, right? And you need to work. I'm assuming you're using the truck for work. So that is something simple. That is God's promise of provision. That doesn't have to be a deep, no, I won't do that because I'm working some greater thing. You know. There's several things. Number one, when this is why in this lesson I talk about focusing on God. Part of that is finding God's promises. I have scriptures written down when I was in need financially of God's provision. So when I face a need, I go to those verses, I read them, I pray over them because I'm building my faith. I speak them out. God, you said in your word, right? You'll supply all my need according to riches and glory. That's what you said. When I'm doing that, I am speaking that instead of, man, it's so expensive, and do you understand who's in power? Inflation's so bad, and what's going to happen, and we're going to have a recession. You can talk yourself out of it. So first of all is focus on God. The second thing is that you are learning as a new convert is that sometimes you are attributing everything to God as though God in heaven is going, nope. Mm-hmm. If I pray enough, they're going to, okay. Mm-hmm. That's incorrect. God's answer is yes. The story of Moses and the Egyptians, Pharaoh says no. So the story of Moses is we have to overcome Pharaoh in order. God said, yes, I want you all to go free. Pharaoh is fighting. So what you're experiencing, your job is to, of course, build your faith. That's the answer to doubt. A wise man said, feed your faith, starve your doubts. Right? So when I need something, all I do is feed my faith. I'm reading scriptures about that. I'm praying over God's promises. My faith is being built. There are people I don't want to talk to when life is not going well, because I know that they'll be, when by the time they're done, I want to jump off a bridge, right? So I'm not talking to you. I'm starving that doubt from coming from you. Okay, but then on the other hand, I recognize the enemy is fighting. What you are experiencing, Stephen, and of course every new convert, every person experiences, is you are praying, the devil is fighting or resisting. So when you're praying, it's incorrect to look at it as God in heaven going, no, I have a better purpose. No, I won't do it yet. God's answer is yes. The devil's fighting. That's why when you pray, part of prayer is God. It's a request. God, help me, provide, fix the truck, give me work, a house, whatever it is you're needing in life. That's the request. But part of it is you're experiencing there are things that are from hell. This is from hell. The devil sends people. The devil sends circumstances. So part of prayer is also learning to say, devil, you're going to let go of my finances, my provision, my answer to prayer, right? That's what the Bible calls binding. Whether you literally say, I bind, what you're saying to the devil is, no, you're going to knock it off, let go of my answer. Okay? So that's a better way to look at life than simply God's purposes and saying no and then finally saying yes. Okay? Good.
Pastor, what's the root of why people would make you angry? More of what they've done?
Say it louder.
What's the root of why people would make you angry? Is it something that necessarily that they've done, or is it really how you're processing it?
That just all depends.
And then, yeah. I guess in that same line of thought, how do you keep from getting angry at people when they make you angry? Is it a matter of just simply releasing them to God and trusting God for the end result?
Well, yeah, you know, I don't know of anybody who has it all perfectly lined out. So sometimes it's by reaction. You know, your reaction is over the top. So is this really a threat to other people and the whole church, or is it just that they are personally irritating you or a threat to your pride? How dare you not listen to what I say? So that's, there's no app for that. You gotta work that out. That's why you're wise to bounce it by somebody else. Before you pull the gun out, you should probably ask, is it a good idea to kill this guy? No, you're kidding. It made perfect sense to me. So, you know, as why people are irritating in many different ways. You know, sometimes because it's unfair. You know, I've had people that I have helped the most. I have spent volumes of time. I've given money, personally, efforts, and then they badmouth me and say terrible things about me. So yeah, that's irritating. Yeah. You know, then you have people with attitudes. There are people that just their attitudes. Some people need slapping. That's how it seems. Chris agrees with that. that's how it feels. I have threatened at times to install in my desk in my office a slap-o-matic, a big spring-loaded arm. You know, as they're talking, just go, I'm sorry. No. Yeah. So that's why sometimes you take a breath. You wait a day. I think I'm going to kill him today. Why don't I wait till tomorrow and see how I feel? You know. All those kinds of things. So, yep, Phil.
Pastor, talking about trouble, in the study you're going through, the trouble seems to be kind of external. And I love how you said, Pastor Mitchell, you know, rely on your relationship with God to get through that trouble. I think a lot of times the trouble I'm in is trouble I've caused. And I'm kind of wondering, like, how do you deal with that as far as knowing, like, not waiting necessarily on God, but really yourself. And I was wondering if there's like someone in the Bible that I could kind of reference as maybe someone who's gone through their own trouble and maybe come out successfully rather than.
Yeah, like Peter. Sure. That's what Peter did, right? Peter caused himself a lot of trouble in many ways, and so God was able to bring him through. So, number one, the trouble we cause ourselves, the answer is still relationship with God. So it's possible to have a strong relationship with God and still be stupid. Sure, that's human nature is very inventive. But for most people, often when I have people, they get into sin or they do something stupid, I begin asking, yeah, I started slacking on prayer, Bible reading, etc. So it's in some ways it's harder to be stupid and be involved in sin with a strong relationship with God. Not impossible, but harder. So that's still the answer. Then of course you gotta get sick of your own trouble. which is, you know, you got to get tired of it yourself. I don't want to live like this anymore. But God is able to do that, as he did with Peter. Good. Anybody else? Thinking about it. Daniel?
So whenever you were answering Stephen's question, you used the verse, God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory.
Mm-hmm.
I've always known that verse, but what does the riches and glory part mean?
It's his supply. It's how much, it's money. It's talking about money, right? So he says he has riches in glory. In other words, there's power in heaven to supply everything you need. Yeah, that's riches in glory. I'm sure it applies to more than that, but it's heavenly riches, which is more than earthly riches. So in other words, more powerful, more amounts, however you look at it. Yeah. Good. Okay.